Join me, we're going to be in John chapter 3, and we're going to be starting with verses 1 to 9. And then when we're done with our reading, if you would keep your Bibles open there, we're going to finish that chapter. And if you would please stand to receive God's words. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you give us your words, that you are revealed in them, that we are brought to our faith in them. And so now, Father, we ask that you grow our faith. Help us, Lord, to stand in our belief in you. And so now, Lord, bless us in open hearts and open minds that we may receive your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There's some difficult things there. There's some things that he brings up that, you know, as we bring ourselves to them, we're reminded of the significance and the importance of open Bibles. And as we look at our Bibles and we continue to bring ourselves to them, we're also reminded that it's not just a one and done, it's a process. That we are a process. We are God's work in progress. And that as we bring ourselves to Scripture and continually to bring ourselves to Scripture, we're not only reminded of these things, but these things start to be revealed to us. That as we continue to bring ourselves in the broad reading of what Scripture is and what it does in our lives, and we start to open up our minds and the expanses of our heart, and we start to understand. We start to realize what these things mean. But it is a process. It is something that we have to go through. You know, and as we look at it, we must bring ourselves. You can't be brought by me to this. You must bring yourselves to this. When anytime somebody comes to me and they tell me that that I've read the Bible, my only response to them is, "When are you going to start reading it again?" Because you're not done when you're done. That would be like Jesus saying that I'm done with you because I've died on the cross for you. But it's not. It's a continual process. But yet, here's the thing, is that when we do that, when we bring ourselves to Scripture and we start to look at it and we intensely bring ourselves into these things, all of a sudden something happens to us, right? We can feel the change, we can feel the transformation, but something else is going on in there. You know, something else goes on in our heads and our hearts as we do that. We start to build up these questions. We start to ask ourselves things. We start to wonder. We start to bring ourselves to these moments that Scripture brings us to, and we ask ourselves, what does it mean? What does it mean? What am I supposed to do with that? How am I even supposed to understand that? So we shouldn't be surprised when Nicodemus comes to Jesus. You know, and as he comes to Jesus, I'm convicted in being Nicodemus myself. That as I go through the Scripture, as I go through all these moments, especially as I go through them to bring a message to you, I'm reminded of all the questions that I have in my heart. Now here the questions are narrowed down a little bit. He says, the questions that we have here is, are you born again? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, am I born again? Am I born again? Or how about this one? Am I saved? You know, are you saved? Are you saved today? How many times do you hear that? You know, are you saved? Do you know it? Do you know you're saved? Well, how do I know if I'm saved? How do you know if you're saved? I hope those are questions that maybe some of you have had along the journey, because I certainly have had them. That as we look at this and we see Nicodemus and me come to Jesus as Nicodemus in the middle of the night, you know, well, Nicodemus, you know, if we look at who he is, this is what he is. He's confused. He sees these things going on. Jesus is performing these signs and these miracles. He's doing these teachings. He's giving them, you know, I am the Messiah teaching, you know. And as he reveals himself to them, you know, and Nicodemus is one of those that's there, and he's listening, and he says, I don't get it. That kind of goes against some of the things that we've been teaching. Not really, but that's what he thinks. He says, I don't understand how we got to this moment where now this man is telling us this is what he is. And now he's telling us we have to be born again. And so I got a question. Now, here's the other problem, is that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He stands among the rulers of the church. And so as he stands there among them, and they all look at Jesus and look down on Jesus, he's expected to stand with them. And so as he stands there with them and Jesus speaks his words, as those words continue to flow into his mind, into his ears, into his heart, then finally, Nicodemus has questions. Something's happening inside. Something's changing in him. Something's building this desire, this fire that's starting to burn inside of him. And he says, you know, I need to know this. I need to know more about this. Then he turns around and he starts to ask the Pharisee to his right, and he remembers, oh no, those guys, they don't want him. They say he's a blasphemer. Or if you're from the old school, blasphemer. They can't help him. So what does he do? What does he do? He goes to Jesus. He goes in the middle of the night. Now some say, well, you know, the Pharisees, they stayed up all night studying scriptures anyway, so that he was just up late at night, and so he went. I don't know. I get a sense in here that he was a little embarrassed. I get a sense in here that he was trying to fly under the radar of the other Pharisees, that he wanted to know this. And so as he comes in to Jesus and we come in, and we find ourselves with a remarkable thing. We have a believing Pharisee, a Pharisee who believes in Jesus. And that as he comes and he comes to the source, he's got these questions. And let's look at verse 4 here. This is his question. So Jesus has just gotten to telling him the things that we've read. You know, he's telling him, very truly I tell you, one to see the kingdom of God, unless they are born again, one can't see it. Okay, so there's a condition. There's a condition there. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be saved, if you want to live in heaven forever and not in hell forever, you have to be born again. So here, verse 4 then, is Nicodemus' question. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, isn't that question answered just the moment you ask it? Have you ever known of anybody who's been able to enter into the womb a second time? Let's say when you're 40. Have you ever heard of that? It's almost a ridiculous question, isn't it? And you know how when you sit in school and the teacher says there's no such thing as a stupid question? But I've had lots of stupid questions. Lots of them. And apparently so does Nicodemus. That he brings his time and says, come on, Jesus, how can that be? That's really what's happening here, isn't it? He's really questioning what Jesus is saying. He wants to know, tell me how that is. And he thinks that he's going to deal with Jesus in the sense of logic. Okay, logically, Jesus, no one can go back into the womb. And logically, that would be correct. But you see, he doesn't fully understand, does he? He doesn't quite get what's going on here. He doesn't quite understand what Jesus is doing in the world. He's got this burning desire, but he doesn't just quite know yet. Well, Jesus gives him an answer. He helps him to understand this. In verse 5, we see that he gives this condition again. But then in verse 6, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Starting to clear up a little bit, I hope. You know, that he says if it's a flesh thing, then flesh gives birth to Spirit. That's why you can't go back in that womb a second time. No matter what you think of the world out here, you can't go back in there. But he said, but then Spirit gives birth to spirit. Only spirit can create that rebirth. Only the spirit can regenerate you and make you new, as if the day that you were first born. Then verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now how about that? So here comes Nicodemus, and he's got this question. He's like, well, I don't get all this, Jesus. I don't understand what you're saying here and what you're teaching. It doesn't make sense when I compare it to the world around me. That as I try to look at these things, it confuses me. I try to compare them. Well, so Jesus is trying to help him to understand, don't compare them to the world. Compare them to him. Compare them to God. Compare them to the scriptures that he already has, that he should already know. And so Jesus says to him, you shouldn't be surprised. If you have been looking at your scripture, Nicodemus, like you were supposed to, if you had been in there like you were supposed to, if you were constantly coming back to because you wanted to know more and more, and you constantly put yourself in front of them like you say that you do, Nicodemus, this shouldn't be a surprise to you. You should understand that God can do powerful things. Things that you can't understand. But so in verse 7 then, so he says you shouldn't be surprised. There's a little bit of an admonishment in that. But at the same time, it's a little bit, are you paying attention, Nicodemus? Then verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, so Nicodemus is paying attention. He's following along. He's trying to anyway. Please tell me, Jesus, what this means. And so Jesus is trying to help him to understand. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. And so then as he's listening, he's trying to get this, all of a sudden Jesus throws this little gem on top of him. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. What do you mean the wind blows? What are you talking about, the wind blows? I thought we were talking about being born again. I thought we were talking about how I'm supposed to go back into the womb a second time and then I'll be born again. But then you say it's spirit, so now we're here and I'm listening to you about spirit. And now you tell me about the wind. But you see, Jesus relates us to all of the things that we can understand. There are many things that we don't understand. But Jesus brings us back to those that we know. Who has never seen the wind? I have never seen the wind. Okay, it's a trick question. Think about that for a second. Who has never seen the wind? Nobody has. Nobody's ever seen the wind. Even in a tornado, and we've had it in Iowa, we have a few of those. As a matter of fact, there are occasions to not run inside and hide in the basement. There are occasions to run and stand on the front porch and see if you can see it. You know, it runs backwards to the normal thinking, but Iowans aren't very normal. Hopefully to my Iowa friends who will be listening that they will still forgive me and love me. But they know what I'm talking about. So when you stand out there and you see a tornado, you really don't see the tornado. Because you can't see the wind. What you see is all of the things that the tornado is dragging up off of the ground. And as it pulls dirt and moisture even, as it pulls it up, that's what you see swirling around. When it's coming down to the ground, what you see is the atmosphere, the moisture of the clouds, you know, is being taken down. And so as you look at those things, you don't really see the wind. What you see are the results of the wind. And so as it builds itself up and it turns into a cyclone or it builds itself up into a full-fledged tornado, what you see are the results. See, as he brings Nicodemus to this understanding, he helps Nicodemus to understand what he can't know by something that he does know. That as you look outside and the wind blows by, you might feel it. You might even sense its presence somehow, but you don't ever really see it. You see it blowing things down the street. You know, you see the trees start to wave back and forth. That as you see that happening, that you know you're seeing the results of something that is there that you cannot see. And that's what he's trying to help Nicodemus to understand. That's what he tries to help us to understand. That it's just because you can't see it, just because you can't see it, doesn't mean it's not real. But that's not us, is it? We look for the tangible things. Let me touch it. Let me touch that thing. If I can't touch it, I can't see it, it's probably not real. If you're from Missouri, right? I believe it when I see it. The show me state, that's what we call them, guys. So as we bring ourselves to this understanding and try to figure this out as the wind blows and he tells us to Nicodemus, he helps Nicodemus to settle down into something that he knows. He shows him this. He shows him. And then we finally kind of run there then, in verse 8, that he says that this is the wind and this is what the wind is like. And we start to see in ourselves then that, you know, okay, there's kind of an understanding here that we see that the Spirit is something that we can't see. The Spirit is something you can't touch, but you can see the results of the Holy Spirit. You can see the results of the Holy Spirit as it blows through your neighborhood, and you can see the results of the Holy Spirit as it blows through your very soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 19, Paul is writing to people and trying to help them to understand, the Corinthians to understand about these things as well. And he says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Okay, we don't look in a worldly point of view anymore. Now we look in a spiritual point of view. "Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation." So He's trying to help us to understand that. Then in this reconciliation, yeah, you can't see it. You don't even know what's going on. But as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, as Jesus comes into the world, that He starts to transform us. He starts to make us different. That as we now look at His Word and He has revealed to us in His Scripture, that we start to understand, something starts to turn and something starts to burn inside of us. And as we look at this, we start to realize something's happening here. So in verse 9, then Nicodemus says, "How can this be? How can this be?" What believer has never ran through that frustration of hearing these things and trying to understand, and all of a sudden the wind blows through and you don't see it, but it's touching stuff, it's moving things. And then all of a sudden your heart starts to change. And you look around and all of a sudden you don't have a worldview anymore, because now you have a godly view of the world. And you start to wonder, how can this be? I didn't see it coming. I didn't see anything there. What am I supposed to do now? But as we throw that question out, understand this. Understand this. Ask yourself, why do I care? Why am I asking? Is it because the wind has blown through and has moved something in our hearts and has touched us, and now so our worldview starts to change and everything starts to change, and it's not, we look at our old self and we say, I'm so close to that, but I don't understand why I have to be different now. That as we start to look at what we were and what we are now, that we start to see differences. We don't see it right away. We don't see it right away. We start to see it a little bit at a time. The Apostle Paul himself, you know, when he was saved by Jesus, you remember, he didn't go right out on the street and start reading the Bible to people. He didn't do that. God took him away for a few years and had him learn and had him grow, and then brought him back and put him in service. It's a process. It's a process. And so as Nicodemus asked that question, he asked for us, how can this be? And Jesus answers it. He tells us how this is. He says, this is how come you see things differently. This is how come you're in such a struggle now. Is it me? Or when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, did life get harder? You know, I was kind of the guy looking for the simple way. I was the guy looking for the easy things. When God stripped me down on my faith, or in my faith, I was at the top of my game. I had a lot going on. And then all of a sudden, He came and He tore me apart and He said, I'm going to make you new. And when I got back up off of the bathroom floor and I looked around and I realized that my life was horrible. Now, before that happened, I thought everything was great. When Jesus came into my life, I thought everything was horrible. So my first question, Jesus, what gives? Where's the one that the Christian's happy and smiles and he goes, you know, he just has that, you know, Noah's Ark kids picture look, you know, he's got a big round face and big happy smile. Where's that go? But all of a sudden then I stood in the work that was Jesus Christ, not in the work, but in His work, at the effect of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus responds, He responds to help us all understand this problem, this understanding Now, if you will, we're going to press forward into that chapter, and we're going to look at just a few verses there. So in Jesus' response, I want you to come down to verse 12 in chapter 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, as he's trying to help him understand these things, he says, I'm telling you about things that I have seen, but you still don't accept my testimony. In verse 12, he says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? How can we believe of that, except for unless we accept that he tells us the truth about the heavenly things? There is only one who's been to heaven and brings his truth back to us, as we'll see. But Jesus then is trying to help us to understand that there's a difference. There's two different worlds that we live in. We live in the natural. We live in the spiritual. He says, how can you understand the heavenly things when you can't hardly understand the earthly things? Wives, have you figured out your husbands yet? See, you're going to be doing that until he dies. And then even after that, you're probably going to wonder, I still don't got him all figured out. But then we turn to Jesus and we say, well, tell us about this rebirth thing. And we expect that to go real easy. But Jesus says, you have a hard time even understanding your world. And now I bring you mine. Of course it sounds confusing. But trust me. Trust Jesus as he speaks on these things. Now, as Jesus gives this explanation, and I'm not going to read all of those. I'm praying that you will look at these later, that you will bring yourself to them as we all should. By the way, do you know what really makes a pastor happy? Open Bibles. Open Bibles. I sat in a Bible study this morning. We had our, no, it's not that the others don't. But in the Bible study this morning, we had the Bibles open and we were talking about the Bibles. And I just realized that. Because someone came along earlier and said, did you have a good birthday? I said, sure. I had a great birthday. There was no electricity. So that means there was no television, which is usually my big pastime. There's no computer, we have a love-hate relationship. So I got to go out and I got to drag my generator into the house or to the house and start that thing up. I was doing man things. I was feeling like a man. Yeah. Got my snowblower out. Got my snowblower going. Man things. I was thinking that was good. I was having a good birthday. I was having a good birthday. Got the house going, had friends over, and we just enjoyed our time. And you know what more could you ask for? I thought that was the icing. You know, man things, earthly things. I thought this is great, awesome. And then I parked myself in the chair and I listened to the Bible study and everybody starts doing this because they're looking for scriptures. And my heart melts. And said, there couldn't have been a better birthday present today in my life than the one where everybody opens up their Bibles. Okay, so that's my side note. Let's go back here to John's commentary on the Bible. In verse 16, I love this verse. I hope you love it too. I think we've heard this one a lot. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I hope you see all of the conditions in that. I hope you understand that, yes, Jesus did die for you. But it means nothing if you don't believe in him. That if you do not believe in Jesus who died for you and your sins, that you will perish. Now understand that as we look at our scriptures, we can never look at them in isolation. So if we're going to look at 16, we have to look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, if you're really interested in a real trick here and a real twist in the story, you go home and you read verse 18. And then you look at that and you say, wind, blow through me. But he says in verse 18, he tells us in verse 18 that we're condemned already. See, Jesus came into the world to save us. We're condemned. We're dead already. We're zombies. We are the zombie apocalypse. That's us, dead people out there walking around. And then Jesus comes in and he saves us and he gives us what? Life. He gives us life. He dies for our sins so that we can have life and not perish. Verse 16 that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what He is suggesting to us. John in his commentary says, this is what this means, this Jesus. This wind that is blowing through our lives. And then in verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Do you realize what this means, loved ones? Do you realize, do you understand that the significance and the heartbreak that comes with this? That we stand out in the light. God sees us. He looks at us for all that we are or that we're not. He sees us for what we really are. We thought we could hide those things. I thought I could hide those things from Him in this life of success, in this life of being on the top. But He came and He took it all apart. And He brought me into the light, and I saw for the first time the ugly person that I really was. And every time then after that, for years after that, I would walk out to where all the other people were who I didn't know if they knew Jesus or didn't. I had never saw the wind in them. But now as the wind blew through me and blew me into there, I started to realize all of those people know what I am. They can all see me because God sees me. They know. They must know. They have to know. That whenever I look in the mirror, that what I see is this wretch that God came and saved. I was a wretch when He saved me. I wasn't the best man of the world. There was nothing to honor and praise me in. I was a man full of sin. I was a man given over to sin. I was a man dead in sin. I was a zombie. And then as I wandered through the world and God came and He pulled me out into the light, of course it hurts, and it's going to hurt because it exposes everything about you. And you realize for the first time that it was never hidden. You were just hiding it yourself. But God says that if you stand in that light, My Son is for you. And then as He brings that through, He says, where you once were condemned, you now have life. You are now saved. You are now born again. You have new life. And then we look back at the old life. Now, understand that when we're still kind of close when that moment comes, we're still really close to life. Do you realize that in a real birth, that when the baby's born, they keep the baby close to the womb? They're not in a big hurry to separate the two. But it comes. It comes in time. And that's the same thing for us, that when we're born again, we stand just outside the womb. Some of us want to jump back in. We don't want to stand out here in the light where everybody can see us. Let me hide in the darkness where nobody can see me, where the evil is hidden, and that way then God ignores me. He knows you, but He ignores you? Really? No, you're condemned. You're going back into condemnation. You still remain in the wrath of God. You still remain under that condemnation. So you see, so in John's commentary, he gives us a who, what, when, where, and why, but he never really gives us how. How does this happen? In a letter that John wrote to the church in 1 John 5, 6-12, he says, this is one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Remember, he was baptized by John the Baptist, and then the promise was sealed in his blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and the three are in agreement that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts His testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I hope you have the Son of God. I hope you have life. I hope you understand that as Jesus works to save us, as the Holy Spirit now works in us, He continues on in the name of Christ, that He continues on because He is Christ. That as the Holy Spirit works in us and on us, that things will change in our lives. All of a sudden, things will be different. And it won't stop. It won't ever stop. We don't want it to ever stop. We want it to, every time we look at it, that He reminds us, He fills our hearts with the desire that we've always had for Him, that He returns us to the first love that we had for Him when we were first born in Him. We don't want to stay stagnant. We want God to grow us. We want Christ to grow us. We want to come to Jesus with these questions. I don't get it, Jesus. I don't understand. How can this be? How did you take me from what I was and made me what I am? And then all of a sudden, 20, 30 years down the road, I start to realize I wanted to be that all along. That was the true success. What we really want is we want a shortcut. Can you take me around all of the bad things? Can you take me around all of the struggle and all the suffering? Can you take me around all of this then and help me to enjoy the good stuff of Jesus Christ? And Jesus says that is the good stuff. That is the stuff that will grow you. That is the stuff that will help you see. And so in John chapter 3, then what we get here is we get a look at that. All of a sudden, then in verse 22, and I'll just point that to you, we're not going to go into that. But as he looks at, as we look at what John is teaching us here, we see here then that there's some disciples and they're out and they're baptizing with John the Baptist. And as John the Baptist is baptizing on this side of the river, on the other side of the river is Jesus. And he's baptizing people. So there's this one certain Jew, and notice they never give us his name. Well, there's this one certain Jew that he goes and he argues with the disciples of John the Baptist. And he says, do you realize that he's over there baptizing people and they're taking away your people? They're taking them away. He's building a bigger church than you. Do you realize that, John? And John the Baptist, he's not concerned. He's nonplussed. He says, yeah, oh yeah, I got that. But in John the Baptist's response in verse 27, he says, you know, so John replies to this. He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. If you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ and you're born again, this is what we're being taught in John the Baptist. He says, you only got that because God gave it to you. Do you realize, loved ones, that as you were walking as a zombie in the world and you were condemned, all of a sudden God came into you in the Holy Spirit and He gave you life. He said to you, I love you. I love you this much. That I have given you my son so that you would not perish. What is our response to that but to have questions? That all of a sudden God opens up our eyes and we can see things the way He sees it. Why wouldn't we have questions? Why wouldn't we want to know? Actually, the people who scare me the most are the ones who don't have questions. I know Jesus, but I don't care what He says. It's what they're saying. As John in his letter says, you make God out to be a liar. So the questions are the confirmation that Christ has moved in you, that the wind has blown through you. John the Baptist says he must become greater. I must become less in verse 30. He says, Jesus is going to be greater than me. He's greater than me. I'm going to become less now. Isn't that what happens in our lives? We're walking as dead people, as we're walking as zombies out in the world, and we're greater than everything around us. Top of the game. Top of the world. I was the best in my class. I was greater than Jesus. But then Jesus came and said, in His Holy Spirit, you're done now. And you're going to realize what you really are. And He made me done. And He changed me. And He made me born again. And when I got up, I had all kinds of questions. How, Lord? How? Here was the big one. Why? Why would you say someone like me? Why would you do that for me? And he says, my love is for all people. My love, my sacrifice is for all people. The only condition, remember the condition in 3:16, that verse we love so much. The only condition is this, is that you believe me. And I did. I was changed. I believed in him. That's what we look for in ourselves. We look for these changes. We want those changes, no matter how painful they are. Make me yours, Jesus. You see, that is what we bring ourselves to in the Scriptures. We have to ask ourselves, do we believe? And we often say yes, but the real question is, what do you believe? What do you believe? What is it you brought yourself to? And if you would look at the very last few verses of that chapter, 31 to 35, we're going to close with those. He says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Okay, if you take a moment and look at that very slowly, maybe a couple times over, what you will see is that what he's saying is Jesus came into the world as a man. Jesus came into the world and he spoke as one from the earth, but he was God from heaven all along. The one who comes from heaven is above all. That would be Jesus. And in 32, he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. They don't want to listen. They don't want it. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. You certify that God is truthful when you accept his truth. When you accept his testimony, when you believe his testimony, you certify that. You don't certify God. You certify the truth. Because God says, I will save you, and you become saved. That is a certification. That is the understanding and the proof that God, his Holy Spirit, has moved through you. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Loved ones, don't ever let go of the idea that because, you know, somebody doesn't know Jesus and doesn't know God, that they're going to be okay. They're not. They are condemned. They will face and stand in judgment. They'll face the King himself, and they will stand there in judgment. If you are saved in Christ, you have the promise of life. So how do we know? How do we know from all of that if we truly believe what we're supposed to believe? I've tried to narrow this down to you in four things, and here they are. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the one from above, that he speaks as a man, as a holy man, but he was God, then you truly are starting to know Jesus, or you know Jesus. That you accept his testimony, that you certify that God is truthful, that what God has said he was going to do, he did, and that what God will do again, he will do. That you believe that God then speaks through Jesus Christ, and therefore he speaks through his words, his Bible. That as we hear these things, and we look at that and we say, that is what I believe. I believe that with all my heart. You're halfway home. Do you have limits that you place on the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you look at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and say, stop that, quit it. I don't want to let go of that. Don't make me leave that behind. Don't make me stand out in the light. Because if we do, then we're trying to limit the Holy Spirit working in us. Don't you understand that that's the battle? That's the battle that as we fight with Jesus, as he tries to bring us out in the light and we try to pull ourselves back into the darkness, that as this goes on, it hurts, it's painful, it causes a lot of suffering. It's called a struggle. And as we make that fight and we do that and we're going on, that we try to place these limits on the Holy Spirit, let me point this one thing out to you. If you're fighting with the Holy Spirit, if you're fighting with the Holy Spirit, it's because you sense the Holy Spirit. It's because you see it, even though you don't see it. That you see the wind working through you. Now, what I would suggest is you stop fighting him. And if you have hope in eternal life, if you don't place no hope in this world, if you place no credence in the things of the world, that if you give your hope to God and your hope comes in this eternal life that he has promised to you, that he has given his son for, then you are saved. Now the opposite of that is, if you look at your life and you say, I am still under God's wrath, then I am still under God's despair, then you have reminded yourself that you are not saved. That you are not born of the Spirit. There's no greater thing than the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's no greater thing to be born again, to be born of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never met Jesus, or if you've met him, you say, I know him, but I don't follow him. This is what awaits you. Final judgment, condemnation, a suffering for eternity in hell. There I said it. And I can say it because I have a message that comes behind it. Jesus died for you. Jesus died so that you could be born again. Don't pass up that opportunity. Don't let it go in your life if you're a believer. Continually grow in that birth. Celebrate that birthday every day. Father, we just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your loved ones, Lord, and for their patience. For I know, Father, that they see this as important. I know that they want to know. And I know that as they want to grow, Father, that you've given us this opportunity to do so. So I thank you, Lord, that you brought us to this moment, that you've helped us to look into your truth, into your words, and so that we could bring ourselves to be at peace with you, to be reconciled with you. For we know, Lord, that it's a struggle. It's a difficult path, but it's worth being on. And so I would ask, Father, that you would bless us all with this truth, that you died for us, that you gave us your Son, so that none of us would perish if we would just believe in him. Father, today, I commit to you my faith. I believe, Lord, that your Son is the Son of God who came into the world to take away my sins. And I believe, Lord, that he is leading me home and all my hope rests in him. And that I look to the world as the place that he had mercy on. And I have mercy on it too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I could have the servants come forward for communion, please.